Well, good morning. My name is Derek Wheeler. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the student pastor here at Staples Mill, and I'm up here this morning because Pastor Jim is not. He is on vacation, and so we're hoping he's having a great time with family, but it's always good to be given the opportunity to open the Word with you all, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in Acts 8 this morning, if you want to find your way there. But as you're turning there, I kind of wanted to update you guys a little bit on our student ministry and everywhere we've been this summer. As you're aware and heard in announcements, we're having a share night on August 10th about our mission trip that we took to northern Spain. And we took 14 students and 4 adults to work with the IMB. And then in what is can only be described as epic planning, 4 days later, we decided to go to camp with 31 students down in Ridgecrest, North Carolina for Missions Fuge. So it's been an exhausting summer, but a good summer. And I want to encourage you guys this morning about how awesome our students are. I watched our students on both of these trips do some incredible things. They were, one, willing to get uncomfortable. And I know they were uncomfortable because I was uncomfortable. And we hear a lot about the hopelessness of this next generation, but not our students. I really don't see it. I see a lot of hope. And they were willing to be uncomfortable. And one of the biggest ways was being uncomfortable and being willing to talk about Jesus, even to complete strangers. I watched students use translators to try to talk about Jesus. I watched them actually chase people down to stop them and talk to them about Jesus, which isn't probably the best strategy in the world. I watched them discover better ways to engage people and start conversations and then transition those conversations to Jesus. And I watched them face rejection. I watched them face failure and then keep on going. I watched them be willing to pray for people and to pray with people at camp in downtown Asheville, North Carolina. We had students holding the sign saying, "How can I pray for you?" Which is very awkward and very bold to be willing to do that. And then to actually pray with people on the streets about real life issues that they're going through. To ministering and praying with lower-income families in trailer parks and in nursing homes, to seeing students walking the streets of Spain, pleading with God to do a gospel work there that they're not even going to be part of. I just want to say you guys should be encouraged by our students and by this next generation. They did you proud, and you should also be challenged, like I was challenged by this next generation, to be as bold as they were willing to be. I really do believe God's raising up this next generation with a boldness and a confidence that we haven't seen in quite some time. It wasn't in my generation, at least I wasn't willing to do what they're willing to do now. And I, for one, am excited about it, and you guys should be too. And as we enter our text this morning in Acts 8, we encounter an individual who also was bold and willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel, and that individual is Philip. Philip, if you'll remember, was one of the 7 men that was chosen to be a deacon there in the early church in Jerusalem, as you read in Acts 6. These men were described as being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom in Acts 6:3. And while our specific text that we're going to be in starts in verse 26 this morning, I want to kind of recap and get some context first so we understand what's been happening. Once those deacons were selected, Stephen, one of those deacons, was seized, delivers a phenomenal sermon, and then is stoned for it and becomes the first Christian martyr. This leads to a massive persecution throughout Jerusalem, which causes the believers to be scattered away from Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria, which should remind us of something Jesus said in Acts 1:8, that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Philip flees. He's one of those that runs, and he finds his way in Samaria. And in chapter 8, verse 4, if you want to cast your eyes there briefly, it says this: "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." So you see, Philip, though he was in Jerusalem, he arrives in Samaria because he's running for his life. We can't miss that. He's running for his life because of Jesus. And what he chooses to do along with the other believers is the thing that maybe we wouldn't choose to do, and that is to continue to talk about Jesus. Why? Well, I'd argue it's because he's a man who's full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom, and he knows no other way to live than to make much of his Savior, the one who redeemed him, the one who paid the ultimate price for him. And so I have to ask ourselves, I wonder if we would do the same under persecution. And I think we can test ourselves because we can ask ourselves, do we do the same when we're not under persecution? Are we willing to talk about Jesus? But not only is he preaching, people are listening. People are paying attention. And the text tells us there's much joy in that city. And that joy is rooted in what we find in verse 12 of chapter 8. It says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so there's much joy in that city of Samaria because people are placing their faith in Jesus. That's where we find joy. It's in Jesus Christ alone. And they're placing their faith in Jesus because these Christians, Philip in particular being highlighted here, could say like Paul would say later on in Romans, they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this morning, this was not Philip's idea to be in Samaria. In fact, if he wanted to be anywhere, it would probably be in Jerusalem, where he was actually already serving the Lord. He was a deacon in the early church there in Jerusalem. He was alongside the apostles and the amazing preaching that saw thousands coming to Christ. But the Lord had other plans, and the Lord had moved him through persecution on purpose, with purpose, to fulfill his plan, which does lead us right into our text this morning, starting in verse 26. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went." So as we've already seen, if you're tracking with me, things are going well in Samaria. There's no active persecution we're reading about. There's a lot of joy in the city. People are excited that the gospel is there. People are placing their faith in Jesus. And if you're Philip, you'd be excused for thinking this was God's landing place for you. You may have wanted to be in Jerusalem, but you can see God's hand in Samaria. You can see him working. And that's often how we think about things. We look at things from our perspective, which isn't wrong. We're called to do that. We're called to try to understand what the Lord's doing. But no one would blame him for thinking this way. I think we would do the same. But see, we often associate ministry success with the Lord's will for our lives, and oftentimes that can be the case, but sometimes it's not the case. The Lord's plan might actually take us to a desert place. In fact, I'd argue that oftentimes even the Lord's will, his plan, is not actually our plan. Have you ever planned something and the Lord said no? I've done it many times. This is how the Lord often works. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So it's good to plan, it's right to plan, but sometimes it's even better to listen. And Philip was listening. He was called by an angel of the Lord, best probably to understand that as an angel sent by the Spirit of God, but he was called by God to leave Samaria and to head south toward Gaza and to head where? To a desert place. That's it. He wasn't told anything else. He was just told, Philip, go to the desert. Now, if you're anything like Philip, you probably had questions. I have to think Philip would have had some questions. I tend to be a planner. My students make fun of me a lot for it because I have plans 7 years out in my mind. All right, so I've got a 7-year plan for students. I've got plans for this year and next year and the next year, and I'm just a planner. And so if God tells me to go to the desert, guess what I'm going to ask? Questions, right? I'm going to ask questions. You probably will too. Who's there? What's there? Why there? When there? You know, all the questions we would typically ask. And Philip had to have been thinking along those same lines. But in verse 27, what do we read? We read, Philip rose and went. Total obedience. Total obedience to what the Lord told him to do. But if you're anything like me, also I'm thinking, well, that's odd. We wouldn't send someone somewhere without an assignment. Like if a student told me they were going to go to the mission field and I said, where? And he said, I don't know, the desert. I'd say, I'd probably ask some questions, right? But I would argue Philip already had the assignment. And the assignment was to preach the gospel. It didn't matter where he was. That's what he was going to do. The location didn't matter. The job description was always the same. Preach the gospel. And that's because that's what was the norm for these Christians. That's what should be the norm for us, is that we preach the gospel as we go, where we go, and when we go. If you look back at Philip's life, he's been preaching and assisting the gospel in Jerusalem. He's been preaching the gospel in Samaria. And so even without all the details laid out, as he goes to the desert, what's he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel because that's what Christians do. See, I think for a lot of us, we tend to freeze up when we think about the where and the when and the how of what God might be asking us to do, forgetting that regardless of the where, the when, and the how, we're called to be faithful here, right now. And that's what he tells us to do. See, we pray for people, we pray for the Lord to save those people, and then we go about our days, and we don't interact with the very people that God might actually have put in your path on purpose, with purpose. There's a book called Share Jesus Without Fear that I've been working my way through, and you probably recognize that title, but he says this in that book, William Fay does, there are only two kinds of people reading this book, those who talk about the lost and those who talk to the lost. See, we can strategize, we can plan, we can do all those things, but the call is to preach the gospel. And that's what we see Philip doing here. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us we're to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for the hope that we have within us. And that hope is Christ alone. And so the question for us has to be, as we analyze the beginning here of Philip's story, why aren't we more like Philip? Why aren't we full of the Spirit and full of wisdom? Because we're commanded to be elsewhere in Scripture too. Romans 8:4 tells us not to walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us we're to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. And we may say, well, what does that look like? And my argument would be that looks like Philip, someone full of the Spirit who's making Jesus known. We're called to preach the gospel regardless of the where, the when, or the how. Now, do we make plans to preach the gospel? Sure. Should we? 100%. We are big proponents of the IMB that are strategizing on how do we get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is right and good, and we should be doing that. But individually, we are called to preach the gospel where we find ourselves right now. And I know the thoughts creeping in, because they're creeping into my mind, they're creeping into my students' mind in Spain and in Asheville, North Carolina. This is going to be uncomfortable if this is what I'm supposed to do. This is going to be awkward. This is going to take a level of boldness that I haven't unlocked yet, but you can, and you must, and you do that by the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. But a big part of the fear, I think, for us is that we just might, maybe, be called to a desert place, to somewhere we don't want to go and somewhere we definitely don't want to stay. And so we tend to maybe lay a little bit low, because if I start sharing the gospel, or God might ask me to go share the gospel somewhere I don't want to share the gospel. And desert places can look different for everybody. Yours could just be the grumpy neighbor across the street, the one you don't want to talk to, or the coworker down the hall, or the family member on vacation. But for some of us, it might be a new zip code. It might be a whole new country. We're not sure. God calls everybody individually, but I know we have those places we don't want to talk about Jesus. But can I tell you something? That we as pastors, we pray often that God would call many of us out to the ends of the earth. But the reality is it starts here and it starts now. I pray often for my students that as they determine what they're going to do for the rest of their lives, which, by the way, is a lot of pressure to put on a 17-year-old, that they would ask God the question first and foremost about what does he want them to do before they start jumping into the what do they think they should do. And so I pray that way often for our student generation. But listen, it's not a question of if you're called to preach the gospel, you are. It may be a question of where, which does lead to questions like, how do I know where the Spirit's leading me? Like, how do I know what God's asking me to do? We don't really get the audible voice from God, typically, right? Philip seems to get an audible voice, go to the desert. We don't always get that. But I'll give you the best advice I've been given, and it was given by the man that stands up here week after week, Pastor Jim, about 10 years ago when I was pursuing a call in my life to ministry. Here's what he told me. Start where you are right now, and do what you should be doing right where you are right now, and the Lord will lead. And so I started doing that, and the Lord has led, and led me to ministry in Maryland for 4 years, and then led me overseas for 2.5 years, and then brought me full circle right back here to try to get this next generation to do the same thing. And so the Lord will lead, but it starts with making Jesus known right here and right now. And as you faithfully proclaim Jesus where you are now, even in those hard places, he may call you to another hard place. He may not, but he will lead. We can take confidence in that because we see time and time again in Scripture God leading people. So it takes obedience where we are right now to rise and go here so that when and if the Spirit calls us elsewhere, we'll be obedient to go there, just like we see Philip doing. He went to Samaria, and then he was told to go to the desert place. So where do we find him? In the desert, because he was obedient. And so as we continue in verse 27 and following, we read this. And he rose and went, and there, was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Talk about a coincidence, right? There we have an Ethiopian who was a prominent official in charge of all the treasure of the queen of the Ethiopians, who just happened to be returning from worshiping in Jerusalem, which means he was seeking God, and he just happened to have purchased a scroll of Isaiah, because not everybody had scrolls. He would have had to invest some of his own money in this. He just happened to be reading that scroll, and he just happened to be reading Isaiah 53 when Philip got there. All coincidence, right? Total chance that this happened. No, of course not. We know what's going on here, because we can see, as we look back, that the Spirit was setting up a divine appointment for Philip and this Ethiopian. It should remind us, nothing, it doesn't have anything to do with odds. We're not trying to determine why or where we go. We're just called to go, and the Spirit will do the work. Think about it. What led this Ethiopian eunuch to go to Jerusalem to worship in the first place? Well, the Spirit would have had to conjure up some sort of seeking within him to figure out who this God is. What led to his interest in purchasing this scroll in Isaiah? As they leave Jerusalem, how many stops did they make along the way? Red lights, did they hit them all, or did they get green the whole way? We're not sure, right? But somehow, the Ethiopian and Philip arrive at the same place at the same time. It's remarkable, but it's the Spirit's work that's doing it. Just as the Spirit was at work leading Philip to the eunuch was being worked on by the Spirit to garner an interest in the things of the Lord. And this is what we see through Scripture. This is what we see the Spirit doing. John tells us that the Spirit convicts people of sin and causes them to have an interest in the things of faith and the things of Jesus. And in Acts 16, we even read of Lydia. You'll recognize Lydia as she had a church in her house. But for her, it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Again, the Spirit working ahead of the matter. You know, right now, I was reading some statistics this week. Right now, 81% of Gen Zers are curious about the Bible. And 64% said they wish they read their Bible more. Which is interesting, right? Because we think of this next generation as kind of lost, and what are we going to do with them? But there's an interest in the things of the Lord. And so I tell my students all the time, what if you went out and were actually talking about Jesus? There's odds are in your favor that you might actually find people who want to have a conversation about who Jesus is. And I tell us that because I think it's true for all of us. There could be people very well right in our lives who God's ordained you to be there with the gospel, and you're just called to tell them. But we don't know because we can't see it. But the truth is there's a very good chance that God's ordaining these conversations to be happening week over week over week. And the problem is we aren't doing our part. When I was younger, 18 I think I was, I had a small Bible study in my house. It was me and my best friend Ryan, and then my sister, youngest sister Erin, and her friend Diana. And I believe we were in Ephesians at this point. Can't remember exactly, because I am getting older. But we were reading Ephesians, and I believe we had kind of landed on our big takeaway for the week was, hey, we're going to pray that the Lord will give us someone to share the gospel with this week. And so we closed in prayer, and I can't remember who ended it, but when we said amen, and I'm not lying, I can say like Paul, I do not lie when I say this. When we said amen, the phone rang. And that was odd, we were the only ones home, and so like immediately on amen, the phone rang, and so I answered the phone, and my dad was an administrator of a Christian school at that point, and so the school was attached to a church, and on the bulletin, you guys remember what those are? They're those pamphlet things we used to have. On the bulletin, my dad's name and number were there. And so this kid, I can't remember his name, age, or anything about him, he had called, and he said, hey, I found this bulletin. I just called the first number I saw, and I want someone to tell me about Jesus. Right? It was like instantaneous, obvious, divine appointment that the Lord had set up. And so we did lead that kid to Christ. We offered him a chance to come to church, never saw him again, so we don't know what happened there. But I tell you that story because it's an example of what we see going on with Philip here. And while all of our stories won't always be that epic, we can trust that the Lord is working, because he is working. He ordained that to happen at just that moment, just like he ordained Philip and the Ethiopian to be on the road at just that moment. See, God uses us in his plan and he's carrying out his plan, and that's what we see him doing with Philip. So Philip arrives there to this desert place, and here's this eunuch journeying back to Ethiopia, which, by the way, in this time period, the Greeks and Romans would have considered Ethiopia to be the ends of the earth. So do you see where Philip's gone? He's gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now he's talking to someone who's from the ends of the earth. God doing exactly what he wanted his people to do. And we read this in verses 29 through 30. It says, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran to him." Again, what do you see from Philip? You see obedience. And not just like, "Oh man, I gotta go talk to this guy" type obedience. But what did he do? He ran to the opportunity. And as I was pondering that thought this week, I know we've all been in situations before where you feel called to talk to someone about Jesus. Anyone ever been there before? Like, you can sense God's put someone right in your path, and you have this urge to do it, but at the same time, you're not going to do it, and so you resist it. So we've all been on both sides of that spectrum before. Take a note from Philip here. Philip ran to the opportunity. And so I ask ourselves, when did we last run to an opportunity to talk about Jesus? That grumpy old neighbor across the street that I mentioned was my story. That's my hard place, right? When did I last run to an opportunity when I see him to talk about Jesus? And so that's what we're called to do. Philip's strategy, though, when he gets there, we can see in these next couple verses. Because here's why I think we don't run at opportunities, because sometimes we don't know what to do when we get there. We know we're supposed to do it, and we're not really sure how to do it. But I think Philip gives us three things that we can take with us as a good strategy to try to implement in our own life. So start in verse 30, and into verse 35, it says this. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." See, the first thing I want you to see in Philip's strategy was right in verse 30, it says he ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah. See, Philip came with listening ears to this conversation. He didn't come with an agenda to preach the gospel and do nothing else, but he came first listening to what was going on. See, in student men, we give them evangelism strategies, and a lot of the ones are the ones that Pastor Jim talks about up here with you. Obviously, our wristband strategy, an easy way to share the gospel with people. We talk to them about three circles, which is another popular evangelism method that, if you've not heard of that, worth looking into. And then my personal favorite is Romans Road, and so I talk about that one a lot with them as well. And these are good and helpful tools to assist us in sharing the gospel, but honestly, they only work if we approach these conversations with listening ears and viewing the people not as projects, but the people as people. Because we're talking to real people who have real issues, and there's roadblocks into them understanding the gospel, or there's past hurt and pain that's keeping them from hearing the gospel, or they've never heard of God or anything of that sort before. A few months ago, our students went out to Short Pump, and we were just doing some cold call evangelism in Short Pump, which I didn't think was a great idea, but my two student leaders did, and we had 19 students show up to do it, which again points to the fact this is not the hopeless generation that's following us. But we went to Short Pump to share the gospel, and I met a 30-year-old woman who'd never heard the gospel before, and she'd grown up in Glen Allen her whole life. Right? So we don't know where people are. We need to understand, and we need to listen first and foremost to see where they are at. But secondly, Philip, he asked questions. Luckily enough for Philip, again, not luck at all, this was ordained, right? But this conversation was an easier turn to the gospel. Why? Well, the Ethiopian was reading scripture. You know, if you ever come across someone reading the Bible and they ask you about Jesus, that's a pretty easy turn to the gospel, right? It's a little harder when they're not reading the Bible, which is typically probably what's going to happen to us. But in this situation, he's already reading scripture. But notice what Philip does. He asks a question. He says to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Again, he simply started where the Ethiopian was. He listened, and he asked a question. And then he allowed the Ethiopian to respond to him. But he, by listening, he understood the Ethiopian was seeking truth. The Spirit had led him to that point. And so he just asked a simple open-ended question that allowed the Ethiopian to respond so that he knew where to go next. But he was seeking truth. The Spirit had led him to that point. And that makes sense because we read in 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, that we, believers, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. See, Philip understood that the Ethiopian was going to need help in understanding this passage. He understood that his job was to be the guide to help him understand that passage because he was full of the Spirit that helped him understand the passage. In verse 31, in fact, what do we see? The eunuch is crying out for someone to guide him into truth. He says, "How can I understand this unless someone guides me?" This is a great question. The answer is he can't. This is why God sent us out. That is our job, to guide those seeking into truth. We are those guides who have been given the understanding by the Spirit. And this is backed up by Romans 10:14-15. Again, familiar verses to us. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, we quote those verses a lot when we send missionaries out, but we should quote those verses every day to ourselves because we have been sent out. See, the Spirit's setting up opportunities for us. We're just called to be the guide. So my question is, and the question for me and the question for you is, who are we looking to guide? Who has God placed in your life providentially? Who is he determined to be in your life at this moment that you can share Jesus with? I'm sure you're thinking of somebody at this moment. Are you willing to be the guide? You may say you aren't cut out for this, to which I would say, I agree, 100%, you aren't, and neither am I, and that's why we have the Spirit. Jesus called him the helper on purpose, because he is the one who helps us in these moments. It can be as simple as asking questions to get a conversation going, as simple as listening to what the person is saying, and we see in this encounter, it led to the Ethiopian asking another question in verse 34. He says, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Which leads us to step three of Philip's strategy. He responded with Scripture. See, it will take more from us than just having an evangelism strategy. We must be armed and prepared to lead people to Jesus. And the way we arm and prepare ourselves to lead people to Jesus is by knowing this book right here. This is what we are called to know. This is what we are called to use first and foremost in our evangelism, because it's by the word that people come to an understanding of who Jesus is. See, Philip, as his third part of his evangelism strategy, it says he went to Scripture. Philip, it says, opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so it says beginning with Scripture, so I think indicates two things to us. Philip was able to take Isaiah 53, which is where the eunuch was reading, and was able to point to Jesus from that passage. Which if you've read Isaiah 53, and there's a section of it here in this text, I would venture to say you could do the same thing as well. Because Isaiah 53 is one of the most gospel-laced prophecies we have in all of the Old Testament. It's not a far jump to get to Jesus from Isaiah 53. It talks about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Through his unlawful arrest and his unjust trial, he silently took the abuse and the mocking and the humiliation that we justly deserved. Though he had done no wrong, he was led to the cross as our sacrificial lamb, as our substitutionary atonement in theological terms, in accordance with God's plan, where he died in our place and for us, so that he might make intercession for us and bring us into relationship with God. That's what Isaiah 53 says, and that's easy to get to Jesus from there. And so Philip starts there, but notice what else it does. It says he began there, which seems to indicate he went other places in Scripture to build his gospel case, which means he knew other places in Scripture. He was armed with the knowledge to point someone to Jesus. It wasn't just dependent on an evangelism strategy, which are helpful, but our strategies must be paired with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that does the work. The Word of God that opens our eyes to our sinfulness, and it opens our eyes to God's holiness, and it paints Jesus as the beautiful way, truth, and life to God. So I question, can we do what Philip did? Could you do what Philip did. If someone brings up a passage to you in their questioning of who God is, could you take it and could you turn them to Jesus? Could you walk through Scripture with someone? Again, these aren't our ideas. Salvation isn't our idea. This is his idea, so we should use what he gave us in our evangelism, and that is his word. In Student Men, I'm really big on memorizing Scripture. It's a big passion of mine, and so right now we're trying to memorize Romans 8, and I at least I hope we're trying to memorize Romans 8 in our student ministry, but that's the goal. And the reason I try to get them to memorize big chunks of passages is because not only does it help us in when we face temptations or help us by encouraging us whenever we're down or a variety of things, but it also arms us. It prepares us to be able to do what 1 Peter says, which is always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so Philip was prepared. It led to a clear gospel conversation that led to the conversion of this eunuch, as we read in verses 36 through 40. It says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now you may say, wait a second, it doesn't say he got saved, it says he got baptized, which throws a whole wrench in our understanding of baptism if that's true. But based on Acts 8:12, it says there was much joy in that city because people were coming to Christ, and as they came to Christ, they were baptized. I think it's safe to assume that Philip followed the same formula here. He led the eunuch to a gospel conversation, and the eunuch placed his faith in Christ, and he did exactly what we do when someone comes to faith in Christ. What do we do? We do next steps with them. And what's the next step after salvation? Baptism, right? That's what we encourage people to do, and this is what we see Philip doing here as well. But for you very observant out there, you may have noticed we jumped from verse 36 to verse 38. There is no verse 37 in your Bible. And verse 37 was added later on to make crystal clear that the Ethiopian placed his faith in Jesus. But we don't need that in there. That's why it's not in there. It wasn't part of the original text. But we can safely assume and understand that the same gospel method of salvation and baptism was followed here as it's followed today. But I want to close with some perspective. See, the cool thing about the Bible, when we read it, is we can look back at stories like this one and we're like, oh, look how awesome God is. Like, he ordained their paths to cross at the same time. Like, that's so amazing that he does that. I wish he would do that for me. And the problem is we're too close to our situations to see God necessarily working. So sometimes it's helpful to get some perspective. See, the same God, the same Spirit working in this situation in Acts 8 is the same God and the same Spirit working in your situation in Acts 8. We just need to have the right perspective. Some long-term perspective, if you will. If you look at verse 39 as we close, it tells us that after being baptized, Philip was carried away by the Spirit, which is remarkable, and we're not going to have time to get into that, but notice what it says the Ethiopian did. It says he went on his way rejoicing. And he went on his way where? He was returning from Jerusalem, and he was heading to Ethiopia. And you know what church tradition and church history says about the church in Ethiopia? That it traces its roots all the way back to this Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, Irenaeus, a church father in the second century, wrote that this Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary among his people. Right? So this one conversation that Philip was obedient to have led to the church being established at the ends of the earth at that moment. See, God was carrying out his plan. Notice Philip didn't go to Ethiopia. Philip went the other direction and headed towards Caesarea. So Philip didn't need to go to Ethiopia to get the gospel there. He just needed to share the gospel with someone who was already on the way, and that was the Ethiopian. But because of his faithfulness to preach the gospel, because of his listening to the Spirit's leading, because of his preparation, the gospel reached further than Philip could ever do. It was just because he was faithful. Philip probably actually died not having any idea about what happened to this Ethiopian from this point forward. You ever think about that? Like, he never saw him again. Wouldn't have known the Ethiopian went and became a gospel missionary in Ethiopia. He would have died and not known that, but just imagine the long-term perspective of if he did. How amazing of a thought. It kind of reminds me of the biography of Adoniram Judson that was written by his son, Edward, that I read a few years back. Adoniram and his wife in 1813 had made their way to Rangoon, Myanmar. At that point, it was called Burma. 6 years later, after arriving, they had their first convert, and after some time, their church had grown to about 20. Well, then war set in, and Adoniram goes to prison for a very long time, and the church in Rangoon is cut down to nothing, and the four converts remaining are pulled out to another part of the country. So it appeared that the work in Rangoon was dead. It was done. It hadn't taken root. But as the biography continues, more than 2 years later, a man shows up named Kota, and he shows up in Molmine, where the Judsons were currently living, with news that he had been secretly preaching the good news all along in Rangoon. And many converts were there that he needed to baptize, and the Judsons were astonished. Fast forward about 79 years, and Adoniram is dead. He's not around anymore. There were 86 churches in Rangoon with about 4,500 members, all because Adoniram and his wife had gone there to preach the gospel. And though they didn't see what happened, the Lord saw, and the Lord was working his perfect plan out exactly as he wanted. It was because they were faithful to go. They were faithful to preach the gospel where they did. And here was Adoniram's strategy that his son wrote. He says, "What means did Mr. Judson use in his endeavor to bring about this great moral and spiritual revolution? Simply, the gospel of Christ. The sole weapons of his warfare were the old-fashioned truths, the existence of a personal and beneficent God, the fatal sinfulness of man, and salvation by faith in the Son of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost." All it takes is faithful believers preaching the gospel. So, church, are we committed to this gospel? Are we committed like Philip was? Can we say we're full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, and wherever we go, we're going to preach this gospel? Do we approach each day with that call in tow that we're to make Jesus known wherever we go? If not, imagine if we were. Imagine what would change. Are we prepared to present the gospel? Sometimes that's what holds us up. Maybe you need to prepare yourself a little better. Spend some more time in the Word. Jump into a discipleship relationship with somebody that can train you and help you know it better so you can feel ready and prepared to preach the gospel. But finally, you don't know what your faithfulness to Jesus this week will do. That's the remarkable thing. You don't know what long-term effect preaching the gospel this week could do and what God will do with your faithfulness. Be encouraged by the fact that he will do something with it, and he is doing something because he's still working. The same Spirit that was in Philip, that was working in the world, is the same Spirit that's in you and that's working in the world. So let's carry that long-term view with us each day, and let's commit as a church to be people who are ready, eager, and willing to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for, again, a challenging text to myself, one that challenges me to be more gospel ready each day, to be looking for the opportunities that you've placed in my path each day to make you known. Lord, I pray that for each of our people, that we will be faithful like Philip, that we will be willing to be obedient and to follow where you lead, and that'll start here, and we'll be willing to go wherever you may lead, whether it's a desert place or not. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.